Gabe's getting ready to play, I thought about a little story. You may have heard it. It said there was an old man years ago who played the guitar. And when he played, he never moved these fingers and just kept hitting the same note. And him other people who thought they could play, he said, "Man, what are you doing? You're supposed to move your fingers and not hit the same one." He said, "Listen, y'all were looking for the note." He said, "I found it." And that's it. Oh, it is so good to be here. We've been looking forward to this for a long time. I mean, a long time. I've had you all on my mind. You try to picture things in your mind, what it was like in New Jersey, and it's not anything like I pictured it. But as Clay said, I'm so glad that Sandy could come with me. I always like to tell a little something on her. She's my GPS. Go places with Sandy. And I mean, I couldn't find anywhere without her. But, it's just so good to be here. Thank you for the accommodations, and it's just nice to meet God's people. I pray God help me to remember your names. I thought when we had a conference, somebody make name tags. But it is good to be here. I just rejoiced in last night's messages. That was just, we were blessed that our Lord would speak to our hearts. And I pray you'll do that today. If you would turn with me in your Bible to 2 Timothy, chapter 4. Here we have the Apostle Paul writing to a young preacher named Timothy. And what I think I can understand, and I could be wrong, but I think this is probably the last letter that the Apostle Paul would write. Sitting there in a Roman cell, waiting to be executed. And can you imagine the things that would be going through a man's mind as he sit there? He's not thinking about himself and his surroundings. And Timothy comes to his mind. And he writes this letter to encourage him. Now, it's not just written to Timothy. It's just not written to preachers. It's written to all of God's children. All of God's people. And I pray that God may enable us today through this passage to see our Lord and to rest in Him. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Excuse me. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." You think this morning where we would be if God had not raised up faithful men to preach His gospel. He said, Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. Over in chapter 4, listen to what he said. Paul said, "I'm ready to be offered." Verse 6, "And the time of my departure is at hand." And the first thing he says, "I've fought a good fight." He's not being proud. He's just being honest. "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." What I want us to think about and look at this morning is this thought of a believer and a soldier, being a soldier in his relationship to his captain, the captain of our salvation. Why are they soldiers? Because there's a war going on. And the reason that you have a war is because you have two opposing sides. They can never come together. They are totally opposites. And there's a war. There's a battle. There's a struggle. First thing I see is soldiers must have a leader. Christ our Lord won the victory. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And He is the captain of our salvation. And He came into the world to give His life a ransom for many. As I think, there's so many pictures in the Old Testament of our Lord as being our general and our captain. You know, we always probably go back to David, the first one, and David comes up and everybody's scared to death. You've got an old giant down here and he's just mocking everybody. And you know what he says? Send me a man. Send me a representative and we'll fight. If I beat him, then you will be our servants. But if he beats me, then we'll be your servants. And everybody's just terrified. And just so happened that day, here comes David, after I had to check on his brothers. And he said, what's all this trouble about? And he hears this Philistine mocking God. Said, where's your God at? And David said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And you know what he did? He went down with a sling and a stone, and he hit him in the head and knocked him down. And he took his own sword, and he cut his head off. What a picture of what our Lord did. You know what he did when he cut his head off? He shut his mouth up. And you know what he's doing? When he come back up, he said he had his head in his hand. You imagine him swinging the head of that giant. And the Philistines is running. Israelites are not afraid anymore. This is going to be their king. He's already anointed his king. God set him apart. What a picture of Christ. But then, later on in 2 Samuel 23, this is when it says the last words of David. But I think it's ironic that he lists David's mighty men. These are men who came and looked at David and they rested in him for everything and they followed him. And listen, 2 Samuel 23 verse 9, and it lists a man's name, Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defiled the Philistines, they were gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. Why did they leave? They're terrified. He's standing there alone. He's standing there. And you know what he did? He arose. And he smote the Philistines. And his hand was weary. And his hand clave to the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And you know, when the people returned, they returned after him only to get the spoil. Isn't that a beautiful picture of our Lord? They all left him. They all forsook him and fled. And his hand grew weary. But his hand clave to the sword. That means it was welded. There was so much blood on his hand. And on that sword, it's like it was congealed together. And he won, thank God, a great victory. He won it. Alone. Our Lord tread the winepress alone. He is our captain, and everyone in this army, every soldier, is chosen. Chosen. And like Don said last night, we enlist willingly. You know, I saw something on the History Channel a while back, and it was on the World Wars. It said when the Second World War broke loose, you know, that was such a mess. And John McCain was talking, and he said that when they bombed Pearl Harbor, and we declared war, he said, my daddy went to his best friend's house, and he said, we're going. And all they got was a little bag, and they threw it on their back, and they said, where are you going? We're going. We're going. And they did. God makes his people willing in the day of his power. He makes them willing. Willing. You know what he said about the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, the one who's writing this to Timothy and writing us to us? Said, Ananias answered, Lord, he said, I've heard of many things of this man, how much evil he's done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon his name. But the Lord said unto him, you go your way. You know why? He's a chosen vessel unto me. Now the disciples picked them out one in the first part of Acts, but that ain't the one God chose. God chose this man. God chose him. And God crossed his path on the road to Damascus. He crossed his path. He said, he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And he says, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul, he was once an enemy. Once an enemy. You think about those people sitting in Damascus when they hear him coming. Man, you'd have been terrified. He comes with letters to kill anyone he finds. But the next time he comes to Damascus, I think it's the first place he came. Do you know what he's doing? He's preaching the gospel. Why? He's a chosen vessel. He's been conquered. And he's been sent. It's not easy being a soldier. You know, we've been so exempt from this, we don't have any clue. Now, when we think about war, we think about somebody sitting over there in front of a desk somewhere running a drone. That's what we think about it. But that's not how war is. It's never pretty. It's ugly. And it's serious. Well, notice there in verse 1, he said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I want to read you something from Mr. Hawker. This helped me. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He said, what grace? Not the grace which we received in regeneration, but the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The grace that is in us, given by the Lord, and depends both for its continuance and to be kept alive wholly, at rest wholly upon the unceasing supply from Jesus Christ. It's like a stream of water that keeps running as long as the fountain keeps running. If the fountain dries up, the spring dries up. There's no living upon past attainments. I can tell you, I would have loved after you got through preaching to got up and preach last night. I mean, my heart was just filled. But you know, we come in here this morning. I'm scared. I was scared to death. I can't depend upon grace from yesterday. Why did the children of Israel have to go get fresh manna every morning? They had to go gather it. I couldn't gather for anybody else. I just gathered for me. And you have to gather for yourself. He's teaching us to depend upon him, not yourself. He said, this life is kept up in the constant receiving of fresh communications from him and living to him and living upon him. This is to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Though there is no other strength, no inherit, no progressive holiness. I talked to someone just a little bit ago, and I said, you know, it's like the old nature just seems like it gets worse, don't it? It's not improving. It's worse. And you know our worst enemy? You're looking at him. You're looking at him. And it's a constant battle. And can I give you a little encouragement? There's no furloughs. There's no time off. The battle's always raging. It's always going on. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, you read that book and he talks about the grace of God and the sovereignty of God in salvation. By grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, it's a gift of God. But have you noticed how he ends that book? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. And that's it. Be strong how? In the Lord. In the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, listen to this. It says, thy shoes, verse 25, shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. You may not have too bad a day today, but it may be real bad tomorrow, what we call bad. But according to your day, so shall your strength be. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heavens in thy help and in thy excellency of the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee. And he'll say, destroy them. Who does? He does. And you know what? This is Deuteronomy. He's preparing that generation to go into Canaan. Moses can't go in. Moses can only bring them to the shore. And Joshua takes them in. But everything in Canaan, they had to take it. You remember he lists seven tribes. He said, more stronger than you. How are we going to take it? Here's what we're going to do. He said, you take the ark and you put it out front and you march around the walls of Jericho. One time a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day you go seven times around. And then you just shout. And that's all you do. And the wall come down. You know why? Because one of God's sheep was in that city. Here he says, endure hardness. Endure. Those that endure unto the end shall be saved. When we think about enduring, I thought about Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. In Hebrews 11, it lists all those by faith who lived by faith and they died by faith. He said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now listen, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured. He did what? He endured it. Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. But then verse 3. For consider him. You take just a moment to consider him. That endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself. Why? Lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You think, well, I'm having such a hard day. Well, consider him. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. No one suffered like he did. No one endured like he did. We can't even begin to imagine the soul suffering that he endured. And what he's doing? He's in a battle. He's in a battle. Some of the hardness that must be endured. I had this scripture on my mind for a couple of weeks, and you know, I'd read it and I'd go back to it. But me and Sandy had a little bit of time. We'd come up a day early, and we were going to go to Hershey, and I'm glad now we didn't. I mean, not that there's anything wrong going to Hershey, but she said, let's go to Gettysburg. I'm so glad we did. We went, and you can rent these tapes, and you can drive through the park. And it explains all this thing. But you know, this was a 3-day battle. A bloody, gory battle. And you know, they said after Pickett's charge and the South, they're retreating. They march in the rain on July the 4th. All the way back to Virginia. Can you imagine the hardness of that? It's not only the physical anguish, it's the mental anguish. And they're not riding horses, not most of them. They're marching. You know, they said the battle, and they called it the Valley of the Battle of the Wheat Field. They said it was so bloody that you couldn't walk without stepping on a corpse. They said one man was wounded and laid there on the battlefield for 3 days before somebody ever came to him. And he said the most terrifying thing was when they were in there fighting, they tore down the fences and the hogs come in there. And he hears the hogs are grunting, coming there, eating on the flesh. That's enduring hardness. enduring hardness. I can imagine as they're walking back, said, "Boy, I'd like to be back home in a warm bed. I'd like to be back there with my family." And I thought about Bunyan sitting there in the prison cell, writing Pilgrim's Progress. You know, he wanted to go home. I think I read somewhere that I think there was one of the guards in the prison would let him go home at night. He said, "I'll let you go home at night if you promise me you'll be back here in the morning." And can you imagine getting home, seeing your family and your children? And you know, you got to leave in the morning. And they said, "Well, if you'll just quit preaching, we'll let you out." "No, I can't do that. No, I can't do that." That's hardness. That's hardness. That's mental. That's physical hardness. He missed his family, but something's more important. I'll read you this song by Isaac Watts. "Am I a soldier of the cross? Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Should we just have it so easy?" Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read Hebrews chapter 11. "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. They see the triumph from afar, by faith discerning eye." You said, how do we honor God? By faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You want to keep finding, they see. It's the victory. We've read the last of the book. "When that illustrious day shall rise, and all thine army shine, in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be thine." Endure hardness. You remember David, he was a mighty man. He was a man of war. He gathered all the material for the tabernacle, and Solomon built it in a time of peace. But you remember one day, when David should have been out fighting, he's back home. He's taking his ease. It says in 2 Samuel 11:1, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him in all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Amnon. But David stayed up on his rooftop." I think they would fix the rooftops and they would go up there maybe to find rest and maybe to get to a quiet place where they could meditate with God and hear. And you listen to me, you're not safe anywhere. You're not safe anywhere from your flesh. And he looks out over the courtyard and we know the rest of the story. Say, surely a man like David thought, oh yeah. Oh yeah. Paul writing to the Philippians, in Philippians 2, now listen to this, he's speaking about a man named Epaphroditus. He said, "He was my brother and my companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you and was full of heaviness because you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, almost died, but God had mercy on him." He said, "And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." It would have broke my heart if that man had died. He was so dear to me. He's a fellow soldier. He said, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. Well, why was he sick? I'm going to tell you. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. Not regarding his own life. To supply your lack of service toward me. Man, that's a soldier. Enduring hardness. Not regarding his own life. His own life. They talked about when those men were walking across that battlefield and that Pickett's charge, they said they looked and it was like a mile of just men. And this rose back. And they just began to shoot and they just kept coming. Kept coming. And they kept coming. Why? They endured the hardness. You know, Paul, when he's getting ready to leave the church at Ephesus and the men, he tells them, this will probably be the last time I see you. Can you imagine how they thought, Gabe? Can you imagine, Clay, you standing up and you say, I'm going somewhere else and I don't know what's going to happen. And this will be the last time I see you. And it broke their hearts. And he said, no, you think about this. You know, that broke his heart, the looks on their faces. But he said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I don't count my life dear unto myself. Then he says here, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Now you think about a soldier. He may come home for a little while, just for a little, maybe a little leave, and he comes to see his family and his children. But when the call comes, he has to go back. He cannot be entangled with the things of this world. And this world is filled with thorns and thistles. And you know what they want to do? They want to choke the very life out of you. In Matthew 8, verse 18, says, when Jesus saw the multitudes about him, he gave commandments to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came to him and said, Master, I'll follow you wheresoever you go. Wherever you go, I'll follow you. He said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Will you follow me all the way to Gethsemane? Will you follow me all the way to the cross? And another of his disciples said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. This is important, isn't it, Lord? This is my father. He said, but what did Jesus say unto him? He said, follow me. And you let the dead bury the dead. You let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. You follow me. You say, well, that's nothing that big. That's entangled with the things. There's something more important. Everything, listen to me, children. Everything in this world wants to entangle you. And there's none of us exempt. That's part of the battle. That's not clinging to me. You remember a man named Demas? Read of him many times on missionary trips with Paul, and even in this book, 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. You know what he said? Demas has forsaken me. Demas has forsaken. You imagine when they got that news? Demas, such and such, has departed? Why did he depart? He loved this present world. He said, surely how did it entangle him? He's still a man. He that thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. Paul was admonishing him, said, don't be entangled with it. I know what some of that, what that's like. I tried for 18 long years to run a business and try to pastor a church. I know from experience. And when I got about 50 years old, I said, I'm getting rid of this. I'm getting rid of it. I'm telling you, we make some good money. You talking about being entangled? Everything that goes along with it. With buying rental houses, that was left and right. Making money hand over fist. But it ain't nothing. And I got rid of every bit of it. And when I sold it, somebody said, and I financed it for the guy for 5 years. They said, what are you going to do in 5 years? You ain't going to be old enough to get Social Security. I said, I don't know what I'm going to be doing in 5 years, but I ain't going to be doing this. And that's not me. God makes you willing. And you leave it and you turn your, and you never look back. Never look back. There's nothing there, Gabe, are there? Nothing. Nothing. Something else. You know, for a soldier, you don't just send him out on the battlefield with nothing to shoot with. He has to have a weapon. And he has to be taught to use that weapon. It says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Well, what's Timothy's weapon? What does he use? Well, Paul tells him. He don't leave him to think, to come up with it on his own. In chapter 4, this book, listen, he said, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And here it is, he said, preach the word. That's the weapon. That's the weapon. Preach. It's pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. Not the preaching of foolishness, but the foolishness of preaching. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. See, what is a fable? It's a fictitious story. They'd rather hear the fable than hear the truth. He said, you preach the word, whether they want to hear it or don't. You just preach the word. That's the weapon. Take the sword of the Spirit, that two-edged sword. But you know, as I thought about this, I thought about the weapon. You know, we need to know how to use what God's given us. He told Timothy also, in this chapter 2, look over in verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Nobody's teaching him. Study the word. Study the weapon. You know, they say, and I thought this was ironic, and Mark, he'll appreciate this. He's one of those that likes shooting 600 and 700 yards off. You know, that's a pretty good shot, isn't it, Mark? They said those sharpshooters, now this is in the Civil War. Now you need to see those guns. They said those men could hit a man at 1,000 yards. That's unreal, isn't it, Mark? With those guns, they can hit. And it's not just the gun, is it? That man that's shooting that gun has to be able to shoot that in such a way to hit a man at 1,000 yards. That, to me, that's amazing. And God enables us as we preach His gospel. You know what we aim for? We aim for a man's heart. Not your head, but your heart. And only God can hit that heart. That's the bullseye. But you know, there's something else I thought about. You just imagine right now everything that God's given us. He's given us the Scriptures. He sure has. That's the sword of the Spirit. But right now, we can live stream. We can send the gospel now all over the world. When Jeff Vandal, when he did our website list before I ever came to be the pastor there at Millsite, he set this thing up, and on a thing called SoundCloud. Some of you may know what that is. I just know it by name. And I think that's a place where people go to download music. They're not going there to look for sermons. They're not going there. That's not why they're going there. But he keeps up with those things, and he reminds me every now and then. Countries you would not even think about where people have downloaded messages. Isn't that amazing? You know why we have all that? I'll tell you exactly why. That's for God's elect. Everybody else might just benefit from it, but that's why we have it. Other generations didn't have it, but God gave it to our generation, and God gave it to us, and we'll use it. Now, there's some things I can't use. Mr. Fortner's been trying to get me for a long time to use that electronic book, and it was kind of funny. I'm going to tell a little one on him. The time before last, when he came to our church, he got up there and it went blank. That wasn't funny, was it, Don? I can't use that. I just can't. That's not me. It's like David out there, and Saul says, "Come here, David. I want to put something on you. I'm going to put my armor on you. I'm going to put my helmet on you." And you came out, I can probably see a little more, and he's just all covered up in this mess. He said, "I ain't proved that." Because the sling that he has is the very sling that he used to kill the lion and the bear. And he said, "The same Lord that delivered that lion and that bear into my hands, he's going to deliver you in my hands. I'm familiar with it." We have to be taught how to use what God's given us. Here's what he also told Timothy. It's amazing how much he gave him and gave us just in this book, 2 Timothy. Verse 24 of this same chapter. "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men." That's how we use the sword. I've seen times in my stupidity and in my foolishness, I wanted to take it just like Peter did in the garden and cut a man's head off with it. That's right. You know, it's hard for when somebody's standing there in your face and you know what they're saying is a bald-faced lie and take it. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. What we will say, "Buddy, I'll straighten him out." Yeah, you may straighten him out, but what have you done? God, give me wisdom to deal with all men with patience. You was that way one time before. "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves as the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." So he had his endured hardness as a good soldier. And he has his weapons. He has his orders. He has his general. He follows him wherever he goes. But something else they have. They have a flag. They have a banner. It's called the standard bearer. And you know what his job is? It's to carry the flag. And you know which one they're going to shoot at first on that battlefield? That man carrying that flag. They said one time, I can't remember if it was the southern or the north, that the guy was carrying the flag, he got shot and died in the flag laying there. And they even shot the staff in two. Finds him a stick, and he ties him a string around it, and he picks it up. And he starts running with it. I want to be one that carries and waves that flag for our Lord and for His glory. That banners Him. Let me give you some scripture. Psalm 60, verse 4. "Thou hast given a banner to them that fear Thee, that it may be displayed." It's not given for me to take it over and hide it in some closet somewhere. Raise it as high as you can raise it. Now listen, when it's not even, when it's just draped on the pole, it's still a flag. It's still in all of its glory, but you wait for the wind to blow. Then you see it. When we preach, we want God's Holy Spirit to blow and it just spreads that Jesus Christ is Lord. Our God reigneth. It's like you go overseas, foreign territory. You know what you're going to look for? You want to look for the American embassy. And they've got a flag. That's how you know it's different. That's American soil. We own it. We bought it. And you can find safety. You know where you know what a safe place is? It's where the gospel is preached. You know what there is a man waving the banner. The banner, his banner over us is love. Lift up a banner upon the high mountain. As I thought about this, he was a man in our church. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. I think he died back in 2015. But he was actually on the island of Iwo Jima. That little bitty island. And you know, some of you may not know this, but Henry was there too. He was out on a naval ship out in the water when all this was going on. A bloody mess. Most of y'all have seen the picture of those five men raising that flag. You imagine what they suffered to get that flag to the top of that hill. Why they want to put it on the top of that hill? I'll tell you exactly why. They want everybody to see it. What's our mission? We're going to get that flag on top of that hill. God said, boy, I'm so tired. We made it yet? No, come on, we need to go. We're going to get that flag up there. Because you know what that said to everybody else? We own this place. You imagine them men down there in the valley, man, they just, bullets are flying everywhere. And they said, there it is. Look at the cross. There's the flag. It's victory. But it's not victory to everybody. It's not victory to the Japans. Listen. The one we are the savior of death unto death, and the other the savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? What that is a picture of. When the king would go to an enemy into their country and he would invade it, and when he would conquer it, you know what he would do? He would tie the enemies to the back of his chariot. And he comes riding, victorious. And all his people are rejoicing. They're praising the king for what he's done. And it's the smell of victory, the smell of life. But not to those tied to that chariot. It's a savor of death. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth themselves with the affairs of this life, but that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. We know the only reason that we are accepted in his sight is because of what he did. But I can tell you this, every child of God wants to please him. To please him. As I thought about this, I thought about that again where David's mighty men. Now get the picture. David's not sitting on the throne. David's in a cave called the Cave of Adullam. In Jerusalem is King Saul. That heathen. That reprobate. That sitting on. Where's David at? He's said to despise David in a cave. But them men are there with him. You know why? Because they love him. They love him. And David was in a hold. And the garrison of the Philistines was in his hometown of Bethlehem. And David longed and said, and he may not have said this openly. He may have, I don't know. Oh, that one would give me drink of the water at the well of Bethlehem. Boy, I wished I had me a cold drink of that water. You know what? I used to drink from that well when I was a little boy. When I lived there in Bethlehem. But listen. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines, and they drew water out of the well that was by the gate. And they took it, and they brought it to David. Imagine what they did, Don, to risk their life, just so David could have a drink of water. Nevertheless, David wouldn't drink it. But he poured it out unto the Lord as a offering unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the man that went in jeopardy for their lives? Therefore he wouldn't drink it. I can see him, they may not have been enough for all of them. He said, I ain't going to drink it if they can't have some. Look what they did just so I could have a drink of water. And why did they do that? I tell you exactly why they did it. He loved them, and they loved him. You said, well, he's in a cave. That don't matter. Our Lord is despised by this world. Everybody loves and follows Saul, except for a few. Except for a few. Oh, how I want to bring honor to his name, to carry the banner for all to see. The safest place upon this earth is where that gospel is preached. Clay, I'm so glad you're here. I'm glad God raised up this place. I remember when you didn't hear about New Jersey. I think I met Clay. I think this is right. I don't remember the year. I think he came down when they first started having a conference at Kingsford. That's been years ago. Then I saw him again. I think it was in 2008 when he preached in your conference. And then God brought him up here. And God established his work. And I can remember when they wasn't even at work in Kingsport. You know what he did? He raised the flag. You know what he's saying? I'm coming to take over. I'm coming to take what's rightfully mine. And that's why we fight. He's our king. He's our king. Let me read to you another portion of a song by Mr. Isaac Watts. He said, when I survey the wondrous cross, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen.